If you were here last week, you know that in this time of looking ahead to Christmas, this time of Advent season, we have been looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second Advent. And as I mentioned last week, in each of these upcoming weeks, as we look ahead to Christmas, both in our morning service and in our evening service, we are looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ and how it relates to our own lives. And you remember last week we looked at the book of Hebrews, and we understood how the book of Hebrews points us back to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and how that points us ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is coming without sin unto salvation to whom? To those that look for him. And the question that we asked ourselves last week was, am I eagerly awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ? Am I looking ahead to that as anticipation? Am I waking up in the morning and thinking, Jesus Christ might come and call for me today? Today might be the day I see my Lord. Do we put our head to bed on the pillow at night and say, tomorrow it could be that I see Jesus Christ? Are we eagerly awaiting his presence? And as we understood, that is because that kind of eager awaiting is a characteristic of true faith, of faith. And we come in our scriptures this morning to Titus chapter 2, and if you'll notice, Paul uses the same kind of phrase that we looked at last week in the book of Hebrews. Last week he said, the author of Hebrews said, Jesus Christ is coming the second time without sin and the salvation to those that look for him. And now this morning, I'd ask that you open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bible this morning, hold it up with us so we can make sure that we are all on the same page of what our textbook is this morning. And if you turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, Paul uses this wonderful phrase to describe the life of the Christian. He says, looking. Again, that phrase has the idea of eagerly awaiting, eagerly anticipating. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So again, we're on the same kind of ground here. Paul is saying we're looking, we're eagerly anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. But what Paul wants to make clear in this whole beautiful chapter of Scripture, Titus chapter 2, there is so much depth here. It is just dying to be preached through and expounded, and God willing, we'll do that soon. But in this chapter, it's about practical living. This whole chapter is all about how we are to live as Christians. He's saying to Titus, a pastor, he's saying, Titus, this is what you teach people. This is how you teach the old men to live. This is how you teach the older women to live. This is how you teach the young women to live. This is how you teach the young men to live. He goes through each and every one and said, live like this. And so at the end of this chapter, when he comes to us and says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope when Jesus Christ comes back again, he is doing it in the context of practical living. And indeed, he makes that again clear in verse 12. He tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And he says this grace is teaching us something. It is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should, what's that next word?
Live.
We should?
Live.
One more time. We should?
Live.
In a certain way, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, what I want to ask ourselves today is, how does my looking and eagerly anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ, how does that affect how I live? If I am looking for that great coming of Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, how does it affect my practical conduct every single day, every single hour, every single minute? I suggest to you this morning that Paul wants to tell us exactly that. The title of the message this morning is Live, comma, Looking. Live, comma, Looking. And we will try to get practical with the Apostle Paul here this morning and understanding from Titus chapter 2 how we are to live looking for that second coming. First of all, we need to understand the design that Paul lays before us here. He says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Remember last week we talked about this word appearing. It talked about the appearing of Jesus Christ the first time and the appearing of Jesus Christ the second time. And again, he is bringing this out when he says the grace of God has appeared to all men. He, in a sense, is personifying it to say Jesus Christ appeared bringing salvation for all men. That is, he is saying the grace of God in Jesus Christ has appeared to all men, teaching us something. But what I want to focus on for us this morning is verse number 14. Verse number 14, because it lays out the design that Jesus Christ had when he came at Christmas, when he came the first time. Notice with me, can you read verse 14 out loud with me this morning? If you got your Bibles open, we're going to read Titus 2, verse 14, and let's all read it out loud. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And what I'd like us to focus on is that interesting word, peculiar. Peculiar. Now, if I were to ask you to think of someone who is peculiar, your mind would probably go to someone who you think is a little bit what?
Odd.
Strange. Weird. Oh, I'm thinking of a peculiar person. That's right. Some of you who know me are saying, yeah, he's standing on stage, okay? He's standing on the pulpit, a peculiar kind of guy. Peculiar people. Now let's ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he says there that God has done this? Jesus Christ came so that we might be a peculiar people. Is he saying that we should be a strange or weird or odd kind of people? Now, do you know that there are, if you look in the dictionary, if you look at the word peculiar, do you know there are two, you'll see at least two definitions to it. The first one will be the definition that you're strange or odd or out of the ordinary. The second definition is peculiar means being special to. Now you would say, you know what? A hospital has a peculiar kind of smell to it. And what you're saying is that at a hospital has a specific kind of smell to that hospital, to that place, that's different than other kinds of smells that you're around. And so it's not saying that this is odd or weird or strange in the way we think of it, but that it is being specific to, that it is being special to. And in fact, if you understand the Greek word that is translated peculiar here, it means the second of these definitions. What Paul is saying is Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might be able in our own English today to say he made us a special people for himself. He made us a specific people. He made us literally his own possession. That's what it means when he says he has made us a peculiar people. Now let's be clear. Because, as we'll see this morning, because God has made us his own special people, that means sometimes we're going to be strange. We're going to be different. We're going to be odd. We're going to look different than those that are around us. But what he's saying here, first of all, is that God has made us his own special people. Now, if I could maybe illustrate this for you this morning, I would say it like this. I look out here and I see many classes. I see many Sunday school classes. If you're a Sunday school teacher with your own class, would you raise your hand this morning? If you're a Sunday school teacher. So I see how many different classes that are around here, and all of you are in different classes. Now, what if I were to say, I want to have my special class this morning? I want to have my own particular specific class. I don't want to look all on all of you as my class. I want one class. Do you know what I might say? Elgard class, you're my special class. Elgard class, will you come up here? Will you come up here, Elgard class? Come on up. I want you to come up. If you're in the Elgard class, I want you to come up this morning. Come up, Delvin. Yep, come on up. Now, if I were to say, this is my special class here this morning, do you know what I'm doing? I'm distinguishing my class from all the other classes that are here this morning. You're all sitting down there. You're all sitting down there and you're all together. But I'm saying, this is my special class. I am making them my own class. You see how I am separating them from you? How I'm bringing them apart from you and making them my own special class? Do you feel special this morning? Don't you feel special that you're my own special class? All right, you can go be seated. Really? Thank you. You can go be seated. I made the Elgard class my special class. Now think about this. Think about what Paul says when Jesus Christ came so that he would make you a special, a peculiar people. God's own special people. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about every person in here who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. That means if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus Christ has chosen you to be special. He has chosen you to be his own. He has chosen you to be his. Now, friend, do we understand how much in our own world we understand how special it is to be special, to be specially chosen? Now, some of you who are in love, I hope all of you who are married are in love, but you know who I'm talking about when I say in love. Do you know what this kind of honeymoon sensation, this kind of ooh, just we're so oogly googly over each other? Do you know what is going through the thoughts of that one person's mind? Do you know this person I'm in love with is the most amazing person in the world? And do you know what I can't believe? They think I'm amazing too. I am with the most beautiful woman in the world. And do you know what? She thinks I'm handsome. She chose me out of all the other guys. What an amazing thing it is. You know what it is to feel special? Ooh, do you know who likes me? Do you know who's friends with me? This really cool person. I kind of feel special. Do you know we see this in our political culture today? I just think it's so interesting that the president-elect is putting together his cabinet. And the president-elect is thinking about selecting people, some of whom said the nastiest things about him in the general election and in the primary, and who couldn't stand him and said, I'm not going to vote for him. And then the president-elect comes and says, hey, do you want to be in my cabinet? Do you want to be my secretary of state? And suddenly, what do they say? Oh, all right, I'll come meet with you. I take back everything bad that I said about you. Now, what's going on? It's that we feel special when we're selected, when we're made something special. Now let's think about this for a moment, friend. It is that the one who created the world with one, just his voice, who breathed in to man and made him alive. The one who is the king over all the world, the one who governs everything, the one who is all-powerful, the one who exists from eternity to eternity, the one who is God, looks at you and says, I want you to be my special person. I want you to be special to me. I want you to be mine. Friends, do you know this reality of your life will change everything for you? Do you know the one who is walking closest to God is the one who is most in the reality that I am God's special person? Do you know that one of the great dangers of our life is that we try to find our validation in what other people think of us? Husbands, we say, you know what? I need to be respected. I need to be held up as something special. And you know what? My wife's not respecting me right now. My children aren't respecting me right now. I'm not feeling very validated as a man right now. Do you know, friends, the only validation in life you need is that God thought you were special enough to make you His own special person? Do you know young people? Do you know young women? Young men? Your validation in life doesn't come whether you have a girlfriend that's in love with you or whether the cool guy is interested in you. That's what the world tries to teach us. Your validation is in whether this person thinks you're special or whether news, and we continue chasing validation. Pastors can do the same thing. Do people like me? Do people respect me? Do people agree with me? And if they agree with me, all right, I feel validated. And if they don't agree with me, I don't feel validated. But do you know that in the end, what my validation is as a pastor is that in a sense, I couldn't care less about what you think. Now, not to say that you don't help me and lead me to what God thinks, but if God is pleased with me and if my conscience is clear with Him and I've gone to Him and I believe that He has led me to something, that's my validation. It's what God thinks. And friends, what God thinks about the Christian is He says, you are my special people. You are mine. Now you say, okay, well, is that because I'm pretty special? Is that because I'm pretty lovable, that I have a lot, I can do so much for God, that God just wants to make sure I'm on His team, He drafts me in? No. Scripture says the grace of God has appeared to all men. Do you know what grace means? Grace means none of you and all of Him. Grace means there's nothing in you that deserved to be the special person of God. There's nothing in you that commended yourself to God, says, God, God says, I got to get that one on my team. No, friend. Grace means that God looked down on you when you were completely unlovable. And God looks down on you even today when still in your own flesh you're completely unlovable. And God says, no, I want that one to be my special person. I want this to be a special people for myself. Oh, friend, let me ask you today, are you living in the reality that you're of God's special people, that He has chosen you for Himself, that He has said, they're mine, I'm separating this group of people from everyone else in the entire world? That's why Jesus Christ came. And it is the person who is looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ that is looking ahead to say, you know what, I'm God's special people, and I'm going to be His special people for eternity. I can't wait for that day when it's just God and His special people. I can't wait for that day when I'm separated from this world, when I'm separated from all these people who don't love God, who hate God. I can't wait until I get to see Him. It's the person who's living in the reality that they are among God's special people. Friend, what a truth this is. I hope this is vibrating your heart this morning. This is what Paul, I think, is meaning when he talks in Ephesians chapter 1. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me this morning? Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians at the very beginning of this beautiful book when he wants to give so much practical teaching about what it means to be a Christian. Notice what he prays for the Ephesians. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says, I'm praying for you. Now, what's he praying for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you get to know something more. What does he want to get you to know? That ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His, what's that word? Inheritance. What word? Inheritance. His possession in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who are to believe according to the working of His mighty power. Here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you so that you get to know how special you are to God, so that you would get to know how the riches of God's glory to you as individuals, even though you don't deserve it. Friend, He has made you to be His peculiar people. He is purifying you unto Himself as a peculiar people. And our heart as Christians should be to look ahead to that day when he comes back and we're going to know that we're his special people forever in heaven with him and say, I can't wait till that day comes. I can't wait for it. So first of all, we see the design. God's design is that we be a special people, that we be a peculiar people to himself. But secondly, we need to understand the discipline. The discipline. What Paul says is, Jesus has chosen you to be his special, peculiar people. And what he wants to make sure we understand is that it affects the way we live. Look at what he says in verse number 12. He tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now look at this here in verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you know this word here, teaching, has the idea of disciplining, of instructing? The Bible uses the same word to say that God chastens, he punishes, he disciplines those whom he loves. Now, there was something very important here to understand about what grace is. What is grace? The Bible says that we are not living under the law. We are living under grace. We are not living under the law as the principle or as the agent of our salvation or of our sanctification. We are living under grace. Paul says in Galatians, the law was your schoolmaster. You were under the jurisdiction of the law, of the schoolmaster, and he was the one who brought you to Christ. He showed you what you couldn't do and how you were sinning against him. But then he says this, now that faith has come, now that faith in Jesus Christ has come, he says, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. You're no longer under the jurisdiction of the schoolmaster, of the tutor. Why? Because you're under the Father himself. You now have a relationship with God himself that the law could never give. The law could only condemn you and tell you that you were wrong. It is only Jesus Christ who leads us to the Father and says, you're not under that tutor anymore. You're under grace. But you know, there are those who would say that grace simply leads us to live lawlessly. There would be those who would say, oh, don't preach about grace too much because then everyone will think that they can go and sin all they want. But Paul says, no, if you understand what grace is, grace disciplines, grace teaches, grace instructs. I was listening last night, I had the radio on, and a Prairie Home Companion was on. And there was a comedian who happened to come on, and this comedian was telling this joke. She was saying, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I've lost a lot of weight recently. She said, and that's only because I'm single. She was saying, you know what? As soon as I find a guy who loves me, I'm just going to eat all I want. I'm just going to get here. I can't wait. And the joke was, in our culture, it's the joke about the person who is looking to reel someone in romantically, and then they let themselves go. And what we need to understand is that's not what Christianity is. When God says, you are my special people, I am purifying to myself a special people, the response of the Christian is, all right, I got God now, I've got a way to go to heaven, and I get to kick back and live however I want to. No, that kind of attitude may be evidence that you're not among God's special people. No, grace, that God has made us a special people for himself, even though we don't deserve it. Grace is that which disciplines us, that teaches us, that instructs us how to live in practical ways in our life. And let's just look at three of those very briefly here of how to live. What does he teach us? What does grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. Let's read these three words together. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Now that's how the Christian is supposed to live. The Christian is to live soberly, the Christian is to live righteously, and the Christian is to live godly. What does it mean to live soberly? What does it mean to live soberly? This word has the idea of being self controlled. It has the idea of being under control. Do you know the Proverbs paints this really remarkable picture of a man who does not have self-control? Scripture says the one who does not have rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Any enemy can come in and ravage it. Any one robber can come in and steal. Any murderer can come in and kill. Friend, the way that grace, what grace teaches us is that we are to live for ourselves as being under control, as being under control of the Spirit of God. Do you know our culture today? We see what the world lives, and they're living a life that is not under control. What does it mean to lose your temper, to get angry in a fight, or to get angry at your wife or your children? It is to lose control. It is to lose control of yourselves. And over in our lives, there are opportunities every day where we are either going to keep control, whether we are going to live in control, or whether we are going to live out of control. What the grace of God teaches us, God says, I've made you my special people, so it's time to live under control, not out of control. Secondly, he says we are to live soberly, but we are to live righteously. What does that mean? Righteously means that we live according to a right standard, that we live according to a right path. He says, as you are to live toward yourself under control, you are to live toward others in a right standard of living, in a right manner. Paul says elsewhere here that Jesus has made us a special people that are zealous of good works, zealous to do righteously toward other people, justly toward other people, equitably toward other people. I remember the great Baptist preacher who said, do right until the stars fall. Do you know what your response is to every single person you bump into in your week? Do right toward them. Do right toward them no matter whether they do wrong to you. Do right toward them no matter whether they treat you harshly or lovingly. Do right to them. Just continue doing right. And what Paul says is that we are to live soberly under self-control, that we are to live righteously, doing right by a right standard in everything that we do. And thirdly, he says that we are to live godly. Soberly toward ourselves, righteously toward those that are around us, godly toward God Himself. The idea of this word is a word of reverence, a word of worship. It is the one who is constantly looking for whether God is pleased by what he's doing, who constantly has a spirit of worship at the conduct that he is participating in. Do you know what Scripture says is to be the great touchstone of all of our lives? 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in what you do, whatever you say, whatever words come out of your mouth, whatever thoughts come into your mind, do it under the glory of God. This is what it means in what Paul is saying, to be a godly person, a one who is reverent of God, one who is worshipful of God, one who is continually thinking of God and bowing and humbling themselves before God every day. Soberly, righteously, godly. That's how grace teaches us to live. Now let's bring these two things together. How does the truth of grace that God has made us a peculiar people? He has chosen us as his own special people, as that word means, his own possession. How does that teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly? To me, it's very clear. Go out into this world here, and you won't see people who are living soberly under self-control. You won't see people who are living righteously according to a right standard of what is right and wrong. You won't see people who are living godly with a sense of worship toward God. No, you'll see people who love the world and the things that are in the world instead of loving God and the things that are above. You'll see people that are living only according to what they think is right. I was thinking this week of Samson. Samson, that great, strong, powerful man, but who was such a pillar of his own fleshliness and carnality. Do you know how he spoke exactly like the world speaks? He said, hey, parents, give me this girl. Give me this wife. Why? Because she pleases me well. Because I really like her. She makes my senses feel right. By the way, that's how many even Christians pick wives today. Do you know that's how many wives pick husbands today? Hey, get her for me because she pleases me well. I like her. Do you know that's living like the world does? Do you know that's not living like a special person, a special people who God has called us out of? No, the special person, the one who God has called out of and who grace is teaching in their lives is the one who's saying, you know what, God? It's all about you. It's not about what pleases me well. It's about what pleases you well. God, the music that I listen to is not about what pleases me well. It's about what pleases you well. God, the entertainment that I subject myself to, it's not about what pleases me well. It's about what pleases you well. You see, if you're going to be a special person, if you're a special person to God, then live like it. That's what Paul's saying. Now imagine the Elgard class that I had here. Imagine that I've chosen the Elgard class to be my own special class, my own special class to myself. Do you think that I would want the Elgard class to act differently in service than the rest of you? Do you think I would want the Elgard class to be sitting here on the front row making a big distraction and talking and elbowing themselves? No, if they started doing that, I'd say, hey, you're my class. You're supposed to be listening to me. You're supposed to be acting different. You're supposed to be living different. You see, the problem with the Christian who's living like the world is they're not being taught by grace. They're not being taught by the grace that has appeared to all men and says that God has made you a special person for himself. So stop living like the world around you. Stop living with a lack of self-control. Stop living unrighteously. Stop living ungodly. You're different. You're special. You're God's own special possession. Oh, friends, the first thing that needs to change for us, the first thing that needs to change in our hearts is to get to an understanding of what grace is. The fact that God has called us out of the world to be a special people for himself, and that right now he is purifying unto himself that special people. He is purifying us in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we talk, and it's the Christian who is the godly Christian who is living according to that kind of grace, according to that kind of priority. You see, there's the design that God has called us to be a peculiar, a special people to himself. There is the discipline that grace is teaching us and correcting us and instructing us to say, you're different, so live different. But third, we have to see very importantly here, a denial. A denial. Paul says, do you want to live differently? Do you want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? Then let me tell you how to do that. Look at what he says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, disciplining us, instructing us that, let's read this next phrase, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Denying. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me say it very clearly. If you want to live as God's special people, you have to start saying no. If you want to start saying yes to living for God, you have to start saying no to yourself. If you want to start living differently from the world around you, you have to start saying no to the things that they say yes to. Notice what he says. Denying, saying no to, rejecting, repudiating. Now, what does he say we say no to? Notice that the first thing he says is not about what they do, but about who they are. Now, this is important. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, here's what that word means, ungodliness. Ungodliness. Remember we talked, he said, to live godly in this present world? The word ungodliness literally means without reverence, without respect for God, without a worship of God. There are people walking around this world who couldn't care less what God thinks about their behavior, who couldn't care less about what God, whether God approves of their conduct, and they're going to live like it. Paul says, no, if you're a Christian who's God's special people, he has selected you to be his through no desert of your own. He says, then start living for his favor. Start living by turning away, by saying no to that influence in all of us that says, you know what, I want to live for myself. I want to live according to what pleases me well. I want to live with myself as the boss of my life. No. No, no, Paul says if you're a special people, grace teaches you to start saying no to that own instinct. Jesus said, you know what? It's not about what comes into a man that defiles a man. He said it's what comes out of him. It's what comes out of him in the lusts that come out of him. It's the lusts that influence us to do what's wrong. And Paul says, start saying no. Start saying no to ungodliness. And he says, start saying no to worldly lusts. What does he mean by that? Worldly lusts. He's saying the lusts that are what everyone else is desiring. Start saying no to it. Now, 1 John chapter 2 gives us three of these lusts. He says, all that are in the world are these three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you know that if we were to go and look at the world around us today, those three things are what characterize it? The lust of the flesh, I want to do whatever makes me feel good. If it makes me feel good, don't you dare tell me it's wrong, because it feels good to me. I'm going to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I'm going to drink whatever I want to drink. I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat. I'm going to do whatever I want to do if it makes me feel good. The lust of the flesh, it relates to what our body craves. And here's what Paul says. Start saying no. Start saying no to the things that your body is craving. Start saying no to all the lust that the world is pursuing around there. Start saying no. The lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? Very simply, the lust of the eyes is covetousness. It's materialism. It's the desire to heap up all kinds of our own riches, our own money, our own resources, our ability to get and to gain and to hold on to. We live even in this time at Christmas, where Christmas has been turned into a little more than materialism. Let's see how much I can go and how many presents I can get for myself. How much I can give on other people. Shops love Christmas. And this is what the world is. But Paul says, no, it's not for you. Start denying it. Start denying it. The pride of life. The pride of life that seeks reputation. The pride of life that looks around and says, what do other people think of me? Do other people like me or do other people not like me? Do other people respect me or not respect me? Do other people think I'm wise or I'm not wise? That's the pride of life. No, the Christian is the one who denies that and says, I only care what God thinks about me. And if I'm right with him, it doesn't matter where everyone thinks I'm wrong. I'm content. I'm fine. You see, friends, we can't say yes to God unless we say no to ourselves. It's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him start saying no to himself. Let him take up his cross daily and let him follow me. It's because God has called out of the world a special people for himself. He tells that special people, I want you to live a particular way. And he says, if you're going to live the particular way that I want you to, soberly, righteously, and godly, it's got to start by saying no to what you yourself desire. Now we need to keep this in its right focus. The purpose of God's life for you is not to say no. It's to say yes to him. We have to keep that priority. The Christian life is not primarily about defeating sin, it's about living unto God. But to live unto God, we have to defeat sin. So we go all out war against sin. Our first priority is to glorify Him in everything that we do, to seek Him and pursue Him so that we please Him in everything that we do. And because I see in myself that I can't please Him unless I go to war against some things, I go to war. But friends, let's just make it very simple. Let's say that I were to go into this room today and I were to try to select the best basketball team that I could. I'd be getting Kevin Lewis on the horn, okay? That man plays some ball. I'd get Kevin Lewis, and I'd get Jed, and I'd get other people. Who's going to be the best basketball team? And I'm going to say, you're my basketball team. What would be my purpose in trying to put together the best basketball team that I could?
Win.
It would be to play basketball. It would be, in our analogy, to live our lives victoriously. But do you know what I would say to my basketball team if I had full control over them? I'd say, you know what? If you're going to be a good basketball player, you got to cut out the junk food. If you're going to be a good basketball player, you got to stop sleeping in the mornings. You got to get up and train. If you're going to be a good basketball player, get in the weight room and stop being lazy. Say no to your laziness and start pumping weights. If you want to be a good basketball player, you got to say no to your pride and listen to the head coach. He's going to tell you what to do. If you're going to be a good basketball player, you got to say no to your selfishness that makes you fight with your teammates. And you've got to get all on the same page and be united. You see the analogy that I'm making? God said, I've made you, I have chosen you to be a special people for myself. And how do I want you to live? I want you to live victoriously. I want you to live unto me. I want you to win. I want you to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's why I did it. But He said, if you want to live that way, if you want to live victoriously, it's only going to come by saying no. It's only going to come by cutting out the junk food that your soul craves. It's only going to come by cutting out the selfishness that doesn't want to get up in the morning and read Scripture. It's only going to come by cutting out the desire for control that my Sundays are mine and my Sunday evenings are mine and I'll do what I want to, thank you very much. It's cutting out the kind of pride that wants to make us sort ourselves into who's greater in the church and who's lesser and who's respected and who's not, and be united. You see, that's the way the world lives. They don't say no to themselves. They don't say no to their worldly lusts. They don't cut out the junk food. They live the way they do. But God says, you're not like them because you're my special people. I have chosen you to be different. So start saying no. Start denying yourself. Start denying those worldly lusts. Friends, maybe we could bring it to this point here this morning. To what are you saying no in your life? If you think back to this week, how often did you hear no coming into your mind when you thought about your conduct? When you thought about the words that were coming out of your mouth, when you thought about the thoughts that were lodging themselves in your brain, how often was there a very clear sense that you said, no, I'm not thinking that, I'm not saying that, I'm not doing that. You see, Paul says, if you want to live as God's special people, if you want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, it's going to be by saying no. Saying no to the ungodliness that refuses to submit and reverently worship God, and the worldly lusts that characterize each of our own flesh. Oh, I pray for you, friends. I pray for this church. I look out here and see so many that God has chosen to be among His special people, and He wants us to live like it at Straight Gate Church. He wants us to live soberly and righteously and godly. And I pray for you that as grace, the grace that convinces you of the reality that God has chosen you as being special, as you live in that reality, may even this week you start saying no in some areas of your life that before you had been saying yes to, that we may know what it is to live looking for that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and complete that great work that He began to make us His own special people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Father, that's what grace teaches us. It's the grace of God that appears, bringing salvation to all men. Lord, have your work here this morning. Spirit of God, show us. Show us where grace needs to teach us a little bit more. Let's pause with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe some of you don't know whether you're God's special, among God's special people this morning. Maybe you don't know whether you're one of those who He has called to be His special people. Do you hear His voice today, friend? If you do, won't you cast yourself upon Him? Won't you confess your sins and trust Him for eternal life, the work that Jesus Christ came to do to purify into Himself a special people? If that's you this morning, you can slip out from where you're seated. You can come to the front row. Someone will take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're one of God's special people, that He has selected you for Himself. Is there anyone that would come this morning and say, I need to trust Jesus for my salvation? And Christian, in the quietness of our own hearts this morning, is God revealing something to you that you need to start saying no to? A worldly lust, an area of ungodliness, something that you have not been denying. Friend, if you want to live as God's special people, you have to say no. May He give you grace this morning to repent, to seek His power to start saying no, even today, even this week. Brother Dave McKean, would you come and close us in prayer? Would you come and close us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for this message of living as God's peculiar people. Thank you for the strength to be able to live that way, giving us the Holy Spirit and the power to do your will and not our will the rest of our days, starting today, saying no to ourselves and yes to you. Pray you'd bless us in ways we've never known, so that we would be given the strength to do the right thing and no longer the wrong thing. Thank you for this time together this morning and the strength we have in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.